Have your Bibles turned to Luke's Gospel, the second chapter of Luke. There's many stories in the Bible, but there's no story in the Bible that's more beautiful and powerful than the story of the coming of our Lord and Savior. And I think Luke's is a beautiful addition of that. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin verse 1, and we'll have that for you here on the PowerPoint. A manger instead of a mansion is the title of the sermon today. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. These beautiful words in Luke's gospel describe a night of miracles. Caesar Augustus decreed for the whole world to be registered at just the right time that resulted in Joseph and Mary having to travel to Bethlehem. That was a miracle in itself. That timing of that was a miracle. Around 750 B.C., Micah had foretold of the event in Micah 5 and 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The incarnation itself, the incarnation was a miracle. We're reminded of that miracle in John's Gospel 1 and 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was laid in a manger, in a stable, in a cave, if you would, that served as a place for animals? Why was He laid there instead of a mansion? Especially considering the riches of God. Amen? Why would that be the plan? A manger, think about this, a manger technically is a trough where you put food and feed in the trough to feed the cattle and other barnyard animals. How appropriate it is that the bread of life would have his beginning in a manger where folks are fed, his beginning in a manger in a stable. That brings us to the first point today, and that's the manger perfectly pictures his rejection. It does, doesn't it? In Psalm 118 and verse 22, it described Christ as the stone which the builders rejected. You're familiar with that verse. It implies He's been rejected. He came, but yet He was here. He was rejected. In Isaiah in 53 prophesied the rejection of Jesus. Isaiah wrote these words speaking of Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One of the saddest verses in the entire Bible is that verse 7 that we read this morning. There was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for Jesus to have an appropriate place to come into this world. Oh, there was room. There was room for the Roman soldiers that brutalized the Jews. There was room for the daughters of the rich merchants of Israel. Oh, there was room for anyone with a gold coin that could pay their way in. But there was no room for the one who came to be the inn of every homeless heart in the world. That's Jesus, isn't it? Think about it. He came to be the inn of every homeless heart in the world. That inn, that Jesus was rejected. That inn was the gathering place of public opinion. It was the place where the world would rendezvous and all come together. It was the rallying place of the popular and the successful and the rich and those who had means. But a stable, think about it, a stable. A stable was a place for the poor, for the forgotten, the ignored, the weary, the outcast. That's where Jesus was born, lying in a manger, in a stable. That would have been the last place in the world where anyone would have expected the Son of God to be born. The last place anyone would have thought the deity of God coming to this earth would come and take his first breath. The filthiest place in the world, think about it. The filthiest place in the world, a stable, a barn. And it was there that purity came to the world. That purity was born. He who was slaughtered by men acting as beasts was born among the beasts. He who would call himself the living bread, descended from heaven, was laid in a manger, literally a place to eat. He who would imagine that Jesus, who could imagine that Jesus, think about it, Christ who made the sun to warm the earth would one day need an ox and a donkey to warm him with their breath? Who could imagine that he that clothed the fields with the beauty of grasses and flowers would himself someday be naked? Who could imagine that he from whose hands came the universe, the planets, and the worlds would someday have tiny little arms that weren't even long enough to reach out and touch the huge heads of the cattle that were in that stable with him? Who could imagine that the feet that trod the everlasting hills would someday be too weak to walk? Who could imagine that omnipotence would be wrapped in swaddling cloths and that salvation would lie in a manger? John speaks of the amazing rejection, again, of Christ, as we've talked about in John 1, 10 through 11. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Yes, the world that he made didn't know him or receive him, and sadly, the world still doesn't know him today. The world still rejects him today. And it was a manger instead of a mansion. It's a beautiful picture of his rejection. It's a beautiful picture of the ignorance of the world. It's still there today, by the way. Would we know him if he came today? Would we know him if he came in the same fashion that he came 2,000 years ago? The politically correct, the feminists, the mainstream religions, the proud, would they know the lowly Jesus? Would they recognize him today? The Christmas story of the Bible tells us that only two classes of people found baby Jesus that day. You know who they were. They were the shepherds and the wise men. They were the simple and they were the learned. There were those who knew that they knew nothing, and those who knew that they didn't know everything. Jesus is never seen or understood by the person who thinks they know it all. Not even God can tell the proud anything. That's still true today. Not even God can tell people who are so proud anything because they won't listen. Only the humble, think about it. Only the humble found Jesus. And today, only those who humble themselves. Isn't this true? Today, only those who humble themselves can receive the gift of eternal life and the hope that Christ brings to us. Oh, aren't you thankful for that hope today? Aren't you thankful for that gift today? It takes us to the second point this morning. That's the manger perfectly pictures his redemption as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You know, the Bible tells us about the angels appearing to the shepherds. I love to just think about that beautiful scene on a cold December night in Jerusalem. They appear to the shepherds and they said, "We're going to give you two signs so you know you're at the right place. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's going to be lying in a manger." In other words, you're going to find a baby that's in a barn. He's with all the other animals and that are normally found in a barn. He's going to be there with the cows and the donkey and the sheep. And it's not much of a place, but that's where Jesus is at. You think about it, it was routine that lambs were sacrificed on the altars of sacrifice in the Jewish temple. We understand that. They took lambs, they sacrificed them on the altar. But being born and laid in a manger in a stable was the perfect symbol of the Lamb of God, wasn't it? It was the perfect symbol and representative of the Lamb of God who came for once and for all to die for our sins. His birth as the Lamb, lying in a manger, in a stable. His death as the absolute, ultimate, sacrificial Lamb of God. He was born as a lamb in that stable, in that manger, and he gave his life as a Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God on the cross for you and me. You think about it, the manger and the cross represent the beginning and the end of our Savior's life, the Lamb of God. He accepted the manger because there was no room at the inn. He accepted the cross because men said, "We will not have this man for our king. Crucify him." He was rejected upon entering the world and is rejected upon leaving this world. He was a stranger in a stable at the beginning, and he was in a stranger's grave at the end of his life. Revelation 5:11 says, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. There's a picture in Revelation of thousands upon thousands and millions claiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Oh, we praise God today. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate His coming, that the Lamb of God came to give His life for us. And finally, this third point today is that the manger perfectly pictures His reachability. You think about it, the wealthy and the famous and the powerful, they live in homes that aren't easily accessible. That's still true today, by the way. Typically, large gates prevent folks from coming into the mansion or the grounds of somebody that's very wealthy. It limits other folks' entry. Not everybody can come in, so to speak. I can remember when Sherry and I lived in Prosper about 20 years ago, Deion Sanders bought a farm that fronted right on Preston Road, 289. And I can remember the little farmhouse was a real simple little, looked like a little 4 or 5 room house. And it was on that farm. And they tore that old farmhouse down and they built a big lake and he built a massive mansion there. That house was over 30,000 square feet. And they put a big gate and a fence all the way around that property. There were big iron gates right in the front part of his house. I think he had his name or number 21 or something like that, which is his number when he played football. It limited folks from coming in that place. You couldn't just walk up to Dion's house and ring the doorbell. You understand? You couldn't do that. You know, it reminds me of a lot of the rich TV preachers that fly around in million-dollar jets. They proclaim the scripturally perverted, name it and claim it and haul it and call it, message. It's perversion of Scripture. They're going around acting as if they have more sovereignty than what God has in their own words and what they say and what they do. And all of them are rich. They make their wealth and their millions by preaching and selling books. There's something wrong with that in my book. If you try to go up to one of their homes, one of the fellows named Ken Copeland, who has a massive home in our Dallas-Fort Worth area, you couldn't go up to the front door. There's a big, massive iron gate there that limits access of folks going in. But Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came in a manger, in a stable, where anyone could walk up to that place and see deity right before their eyes. The angel, with those words, "We bring good tidings of great joy." That message didn't go to the rich. It didn't go to the famous. It didn't go to a king. It didn't go to the head of the priest in the temple. It didn't go to the influential or the powerful or the political. Who did that message go to? Shepherds. Simple, humble men out on the field. That story in Luke's Gospel, Luke 2, 8-14. Now they were in the same country. Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings." I bring you the best news you're ever going to hear. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It was to everyone the message was given, not just a select few. What a wonderful example that is to us. We must be careful not to restrict or complicate, not to restrict or complicate the message that God gives us. We thank God that for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. The angels were telling them who this baby is. He's no ordinary child. Who is Christ the Lord? And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Oh, yes, indeed. It was a manger, not a mansion. And the message is clear. He receives all that comes to him. And today, that's still the message. He receives all that come to him. He's approachable. He's there for us. We can reach up to him. We can say, "Forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior." We can call out to him when there's a need. "Oh, Father, help me in Jesus' name. In the name of your Son, hear my prayer for this need." He's still approachable. He's still reachable if we cry out to him in faith today with all of our prayers. In John's Gospel in chapter 6, verse 35, then in 40, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone," listen to this last part, "that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up on the last day." Praise God for that hope. Praise God for that word today. Jesus is accessible. He's still found by those who sincerely seek him. Mark's Gospel, Mark 7:7, "The people honors me with their lips." Listen to these words carefully. "The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In vain they worship me. They're just using their lips, but not their heart. And the commandments they're teaching, they're not from God. They're from men. You say, "Well, that we don't do that, Pastor." I doubt if there's any holiday in the world that has any more traditions and symbols than the Christmas holiday. Just look at this. This is only a minor partial list. Santa Claus, milk and cookies for Santa. The North Pole, elves, reindeer. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. Frosty the snowman. Christmas trees, Christmas lights, Christmas cards, Christmas parties. Snow, white Christmas, sleigh rides, gifts, wrapping paper, bows, nativity scenes. The three wise men, angels, shepherds, candles, family gatherings, family meals. That's only a partial list of the things that we associate when we think about Christmas. Or as they say on television and many other places, the holidays. They don't say Christmas. Jesus quotes Isaiah in that quote I just gave, that they're using their lips, but their heart's not there. He's pointing out the problem. The problem still exists today. People still are just going through the motions, using their lips, and their hearts are so far from God. They're so far from loving Jesus and serving him with all their heart. Yes, they give lip service, but their hearts are far from him. So many wonderful traditions. I'm not saying traditions are bad. There's some wonderful traditions around the Christmas season. But over time, this is what happens. Over time, those traditions become the priority of things that we embrace. And just like the Pharisees, we only give lip service to the real purpose and focus and meaning of Christmas. The routine, y'all know routines, and we fall into routines. We all have routines. We generally like routines. It's part of our nature. Christmas Day, we wake up, we have gifts and we have presents, and we hurriedly prepare a family meal. We get dressed, and maybe we travel to a family member's home to share a meal with them. Then that afternoon, we get in the car and we run over to Grandma's house or Aunt Martha's house, and we visit some more family, and we exchange some more gifts. We eat a little bit more, and then finally we go home. And or maybe instead of going out to visit, maybe everybody comes to our house, you know, and so all the food's prepared, and people come and stay all day, and we entertain them, and we eat with them, we talk with them, and the day ends. And you say, well, that's our tradition. That's what we always do at Christmas, and it is a wonderful tradition. But I asked this question this morning. Whose birthday is it? Whose birthday is it? Have we lost the wonder of the incarnation? Have we lost the wonder of the amazing love of our Heavenly Father that would give us this gift of His only begotten Son, that through that gift He brings us in to be a part of His family? If we put our faith and trust in His Son Jesus. Remember, Jesus was a gift given, not a gift asked for. Let that just sink in a minute. He was a gift given, not a gift asked for by us. What an incredible, wonderful God we serve. Oh, through Jesus, we're forgiven, we're healed, we're delivered, we're saved, all because of that unrequested gift. But we still have to do something on our part. We have to receive it. We have to put our faith in Christ as the Son of God. Lord, help us. God, help us to reevaluate Christmas. Stop with me for just a minute this morning, and let's ask ourselves this question. What's the most important thing that we're going to do on Christmas Day? What's the most important thing that we'll do in our plans, everything that happens? What's the most important thing? Would Jesus look down on us on Christmas Day, and would He say, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me? Oh, I pray not. I pray that Jesus would look down and see the love and the expressions, the reality of us gathering together with friends and family with one focus. Oh, let us give thanks to the God in heaven, our Father, that gave us the most incredible gift. A little fellow was out shopping with his mother right before Christmas, and it was an all-day event. They were just in and out of stores, in and out of the car, and they got home, and he just wore out. He could hardly keep his eyes open, but his mother says, now, son, be sure to kneel down and say the Lord's Prayer as you do every night before you go to bed. And he's so tired and weary, he kneels down beside his bed to say the Lord's Prayer. Of course, you know, part of the Lord's Prayer is forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And the little fellow was so tired when he knelt down beside his bed, he said, oh, dear Lord, forgive us of our Christmases. Yes, dear Lord, forgive us of our Christmases, where we're so attached to tradition and family and friends that we forget whose birthday it is that we're celebrating. I tell you, we're going to all gather, hopefully all of us, we'll gather again next Sunday. Next Sunday will be Christmas Eve Day. Christmas is on a Monday this year. So next Sunday, on Christmas Eve Day, we're going to gather at this church and we're going to celebrate Jesus' birth. And we're going to come into this place bringing Him our gifts of praise and thanks and worship and honor and remembering whose birthday it is that we're celebrating. So I ask you, will you come and celebrate Jesus next Sunday on Christmas Eve with us? Will you come and give thanks to God that our Savior was born in a stable, in a manger, instead of a mansion? What a great, great example that is to us. There was a man who was a rich art collector. He collected art from all over the world. His wife had died. It was just him and his son. They would travel together. They would go all over the world and collect priceless works of art. Well, war came to the world, and the son, being so patriotic, went to his father and says, "Dad, I've got to sign up. I've got to serve my country." And his father was concerned, but he appreciated his son's patriotism, and he gave him his best and prayed for his son as he went off to war. And like so many families, one day the father, living alone in their massive mansion, heard a knock at the door, and the servants answered and let a man in from the government who informed the father that his son had died bravely in battle, but his son wasn't coming home. And the man was so grieved and torn in tears. Just a few days later, there was another knock at the mansion, and the servant opened the door, and it was a young soldier standing there. And the young soldier identified himself and said he was a friend of the man's son that had died, and could he please talk to the father? The servant let him in, and the father came and greeted, and the young soldier told him, he says, I was with your son in battle. I was with him when he went down, when he died. He died bravely. You would be so proud of your son. And he loved the Lord. He loved Jesus with all his heart. And the young man, the young soldier went on to say, I know you and your son were collectors of priceless art, and I'm no famous artist, but I wanted to paint a picture of your son to give it to you, just as a reminder of him in his uniform. And he unwrapped this package he had, and there was a painting of his son in his uniform. And it wasn't, you know, a great painting, but it was a wonderful likeness of his son. Because it was his son, the man was so proud. He took that painting, among all the famous paintings in his house, and put it in the most prominent place in the grand hall above the fireplace, so everyone would see that painting of his son. Well, the years went by, and the father passed away. He died. And in his will, he called for there to be a great gathering of folks where they could auction off all the famous paintings in his house. So people from all over the world came to his mansion because his collection was known around the world. Some of the finest paintings in the world, and the people wanted to bid on them and buy them. As the people all gathered in this great hall of the home, the auctioneer stepped up and he brought up the first painting. And the first painting he brought up was that simple painting of the man's son. It wasn't a famous painting. Nobody even heard of the young soldier that had painted it. And the auctioneer says, "This is our first item we're going to bid on." And some of the people there were complaining and said, "We didn't come here for that kind of stuff. We want the real art. You know, we don't want this." The auctioneer went on and said, "Who'll give me a bid for this portrait of the man's son?" And the place was silent. Nobody said a word. He said, surely somebody will bid on this. We'd like to have this painting of this man's son." And finally, a man spoke up. And he said, "Well, I was just one of his servants. And it was an honor to be here in this home and serve him. And I knew this young man. And he was a fantastic young man. He loved God. And he was a great son. And I'd like to have that painting, but I don't have a lot of money. And I can give $10 for it." The auctioneer said, "I have a bid for $10. Any other bids?" And there were no other bids. He says, "Going once, going twice. Sold for $10. Now this auction is concluded. It's over." And all of a sudden, everyone there is turning and says, "Wait a minute. We came from all over the world to bid on these paintings. What are you doing? What do you mean the auction is over? That can't be right. What about all these other priceless works of art that we want to bid on?" And the auctioneer said, "It was in the will of the Father that whoever took the portrait of the son got it all." They got it all. And that's still true today. Whoever takes the son, whoever receives Jesus, gets it all. Gets it all. We have it all when we receive him. We have it all when we put our faith in him. We have hope. As that song says, we have light. Oh, we have joy. We have it all if we would just receive Christ. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I praise you. I thank you for the gift that you've given us, the gift of your Son. It's the greatest gift we'll ever have. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that gift. Father, we ask you today to touch the hearts of men and women in this place. And there's someone here that needs the Savior in their heart. God, let them pray that prayer of faith right now in this place. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I believe that you're the Son of God. I commit my life to you. I put my faith in you. Let that prayer be prayed with sincerity of heart today and let new birth arise in that heart. Those that are here that might have grown cold in their spirit, God, revive them. Renew that spirit of love and faith and trust in them by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name, we give you praise. Amen.